chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus was a prayer warrior. Jesus prayed all night many times. The Bible talks about Jesus praying, and you wonder, well, why did he need to pray? He was divine. He was powerful. He was holy. Why did he need to pray? But I guess he did need to pray to overcome temptation or whatever his problems were. And maybe he just needed the fellowship with God the Father. Maybe he just, as a human being weakened, being tempted, being tried, he had to pray. And I wonder if you think you might need to pray. Amen. You might have some need to pray. And sometimes you feel like you can get along without it. But I think if Jesus prayed, you probably need to pray more than you do. I know I do. And so they saw Jesus praying, and they were impressed. It was impressive. Jesus was praying, and when he prayed, it was impressive. It was something that they said, man, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like that. And so he gives this sample prayer. This is not a prayer that has some kind of a magical value so that if you repeat it a lot of times, it's going to, you know, get you brownie points or do something like that. That's just a lot of nonsense that some religions want to put out there to say that you just, repeat the Our Father 10 times, you can get rid of a couple of sins and do your penance down here on earth instead of over there in purgatory. And that's not true. None of that's true. But this is a good example of a prayer that Jesus gave us in order to teach us some things. And a couple of things it teaches us. Number one, you need to pray to your father, not your mother. Amen. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? He says, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. Not once in the Bible do we find anyone praying to our mother. So you might ought to consider that if you've gotten the habit of praying to your mother and asking your mother for things, whether it's Mary or I don't know who else you might be praying to, but you ought to stop praying to people who aren't God and go directly to God, because that's what Jesus said, pray to our Father which art in heaven.
Amen.
And I imagine that Jesus, that God in heaven, gets a little offended when he gives you everything. All, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It all comes from God, and then you go and ask the Virgin for something, and then when you get something that you wanted and you like and whatever, you thank the Virgin. And you do something in honor of the Virgin. Yeah, God gets a little bit upset about that. He's a jealous God.
Amen.
All right. Another thing is, he says here to pray for the forgiveness of sins. He didn't say go to a priest to get your forgiveness. He said you go directly to God your Father, which is in heaven, and ask him Amen. To forgive your sins.
Amen.
Now, if there's one thing that makes a priest superfluous and unnecessary, it's that passage right there where Jesus says, don't go to a person to ask him for your forgiveness. Go to God and ask him for forgiveness of sins. And these are very good teachings that all of us need to learn. And Jesus taught us this from the beginning. And you'll notice that the apostles, they obeyed this. They didn't go asking other apostles for forgiveness of their sin. There was no sacrament of confession back in the early church, not in the Bible, not anywhere out there. So look, it's just a matter of trusting what Jesus said, taking him at his word and letting him speak to you, letting him teach you how to pray. And there's many other things you can learn on how to pray. I'm really not wanting to deal with prayer this morning. There is something I want to get to. Chapter 11, verse 2. He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. About the will of God being done on earth like it is in heaven. And there are several things that come to mind when I think about that. And but I'm going to go into them in order. At first, I'm going to talk about the request. What is Jesus actually asking for? Because you might be confused a little bit about God's will. God's will is sovereign. He does whatever he wants. How is it that he's asking for it to be done? The request has something to teach us. Then I want to talk about the right, and that is his will ought to be done on earth.
Amen.
And then the reality, his will is not done on earth, in case you haven't noticed. And then the reason behind it all, the reason because of the request. The fact is, his will is life. His will is blessing. His will is salvation. So let's ask the Lord to bless us. Lord, I ask you to touch your word this morning, because we cannot make your word powerful. We cannot increase it or bless it or build it. All we can do is tell it faithfully. And we ask you to take your word all the way to the heart and make it useful, make it fruitful, bless it to someone, especially if someone's here that does not know you as a Savior. I ask you to deal with their hearts and bring them to a knowledge of you as a Savior for forgiveness and redemption and eternal life. I ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Isn't God's will always done? I mean, isn't God sovereign? Doesn't he do whatever he wants? And isn't his will ultimately going to be done? And isn't it his will, all things that are happening, it's his will? Isn't that what we call the sovereign will of God? Isn't God all-powerful? Isn't he all-knowing? Didn't he know the end from the beginning? Didn't he set everything up? Isn't he that kind of a God? So we say, he's God. He does whatever he wants. Who is there that can resist his will? Can you resist his will? Are you that strong? Are you powerful? Are the angels that powerful? Is Satan just a little bit too much of a handful for God to handle? Not at all. God is sovereign.
Amen.
And I'm not going to get into all the different technicalities of sovereign will and permissive will and perfect will, and there's others. I don't know them all. I'm not going to try to explain all that. I'm just going to tell you that when he says, I want your will to be done, he's saying, well, it's not being done. At least it's not being done on earth like it's done in heaven. And this is the request that Jesus is making. I want your will to be done on earth like it's done in heaven. This is what Jesus wants, which means it's not being done exactly like that. And so we have to understand, what is this that God, is there some difficulty for God? Is there something that's hindering God from accomplishing his purpose? Is this some kind of a desperate plea? Oh God, come and help us out. Because no, God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. There's nobody hindering him. There's nobody standing in his way, and not you either. Not even your stubborn will, not standing in God's way. He does whatever he wants. The Bible says the heart of the kings is in his hand. He can turn it whithersoever he will. He does whatever he wants at all times. But you've got to understand that this is talking about the independent will that he has created and put in you. And just to reiterate the fact of the matter, this is an amazing thing that God has done. He is our creator. And I don't know if you realize it, but there are at least three categories of creation. The first one is the physical creation, that someone says, well, there was a big bang. Well, something went bang if there was a big bang, and whatever went bang had to be created. Because that's the doctrine of creation. In fact, all that we know is that nature cannot create itself. We know that nature cannot create itself. So God created nature. He's the one who set down these mathematical laws and equations and calibrated them all so that they would produce heavy elements like carbon and oxygen and other heavy elements, so that, wow, whatever's out there would turn into stars and galaxies and whatever. This was quite a creation, by the way. This doesn't just happen, folks. You do realize that the laws of nature are such that they have to be calibrated to an extreme fine degree, and one working against another, there are several different great constants that had to be calibrated and tuned in order to make any of this happen. Otherwise, there would be no galaxies, there would be no stars, there would be nothing. It can't just happen.
Amen.
It didn't just happen.
Amen.
It was created by God, and a supremely intelligent God.
Amen.
He's smarter than you. That's the first category of creation. The second category of creation is biological life. Remember when God says in the beginning, he says he creates these plants, and the fruit is in themselves, and the seed is in themselves. Well, that's an amazing thing, giving you a clue from the beginning that there's something within the cell that determines what that's going to be. And that's called DNA. Now they call it DNA. Back then they didn't know what to call it. They had no idea. But it was written right there in the Bible. The seed is in itself. The truth of biological life is that there is a programmed digital code within every single living cell. And that programmed digital code is what turns into plants and animals and great whales and birds and whatever. It's a programmed digital code. And in case you haven't realized it, programs don't write themselves. They never happen by accident. They have never happened by accident. They cannot possibly happen by accident. And if anybody tells you that they assume it must have happened by accident, it's because they are anti-science. They do not believe, they do not want to follow where the evidence leads. When you get your little microscope and you look down into that cell and you see it flashing light saying, God did this. Well, then you need to go where the evidence leads you. And anybody who's a computer programmer knows this. That's the second category of creation, biological life, which is orders of magnitude greater than the first one. But there's a third category of creation, folks, and that is God creates spirits. And they don't know where the mind comes from. And just in case you want to, you need to know this, the mind is not the brain. They're trying to figure out what artificial intelligence is right now. And they still haven't found it. They're not sure even what they're looking for. They have tried programming, you know, trying to make everything. They cannot figure it out. They don't have any idea how. In fact, they call it, they have this enigma, this wonderful mystery of how the mind emerged. How did the mind emerge? How does a bunch of cells and neurons firing back and forth with each other turn into a thinking person, a rational being that knows right from wrong and makes decisions every day? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. God did it.
Amen.
God just made it. He made you. He's called the Father of Spirits, which is orders of magnitude greater than biological life, by the way. It's the mind. It's the spirit. It's the will. It's your will. You have your own mind. You have your own will. You are an independent will. Your will is not exactly the same as God's will. God has a will, and He made you in His image. You have a will.
Thank you, Lord. You
get to make some decisions. Now, you don't have a lot of control, but you have a will. Even a slave has his own will. He might not have much control of his life, but he has his own will. He might want something different than the master wants, right? Of course. So we know it's not about that we're not in bondage. Oh yeah, we have all kinds of rules and jurisdictional issues and weaknesses and all kinds of problems. And so we don't have a lot of control of our life. We're not sovereign by any stretch of the imagination, but we have our own will. And somehow that will doesn't line up with God's will. So God has a will. God has a will. What is then the request that Jesus Christ is making? When he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I believe that's what it's talking about. Thy kingdom come. We want his will done here on earth the way it's done in heaven. What's he asking for? We know his will is going to be done. God's will is, but God is like a tsunami. The only difference between God and a tsunami is a little ripple compared to God. I saw on the news the other day, they had this picture of this huge barge, one of these floating barges, several football fields long and maybe a football field wide and, you know, 50 feet high. And it was in the middle of a cornfield. And they said, well, you know, how did it get miles from the ocean? How did it get there? There was a tsunami. Tsunami just could pulls it in there and just drops it right there in the middle of a cornfield. And they thought, well, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to get this back to the ocean? They decided, well, let's just leave it there as a monument. Maybe a reminder. And it's a good reminder. Now it's a huge tourist attraction over there in the Indonesia somewhere. huge tourist attraction. People go over there to see this barge in the middle of nowhere. And that is something, isn't it? A tsunami? Well, yeah, what are you going to do? You're going to swim it out? Yeah, that's what you're going to do. You're strong, right? You're going to swim it out. You're going to float it out. That's what you're going to do. It's way bigger than you, folks. It's amazing how young people think that they can handle anything. Man, a wave hits you, and then another one hits you, and then another one hits you, and then all of a sudden you realize, I can't handle this. I can't do this. This is not my, I can't do. I don't have a healthy amount of fear. Because I'm always trying things that I probably shouldn't. And I'm getting more fear as I grow older. I'm becoming less bold and less, but I never had the normal amount of fear that someone should have, say when a dog is growling at you. And so, I always kind of look at the dog and I think, I can kill this with my bare hands. So why am I going to be afraid of it? And that is true. That's the way I feel. I think he's growling at me and barking at me. What are you going to do? Bite me once and then I'm going to kill you. Well, one day I was at the zoo in, you guys, have I told this story before or what? I was at the zoo in Mexico City. Let me finish the story, folks. I was at the zoo in Mexico City, and I was looking at the tigers, and the tigers were in the back of the cage, like from here to the back of that wall back there, and they were pacing back and forth, and a trainer or one of the caretakers went up there, and he had a big old hose, and he starts hosing down the cage, and one tiger didn't like that. And I'm standing right behind this trainer, and there's the cage right there, and this tiger goes running from the end of that cage, running and leaps about halfway from it, and lands all four paws on the cage, on the bars. And I'm just like this, looking up at this 12-foot long tiger that just jumped 50 feet and landed all four on the bars, growling. I walked away thinking, you know, I'm just not that big. I'm not that strong. There's no way I can handle a tiger. There's just no way. You're not very big. You're not very strong. You don't got a lot of power. You're pretty weak. God is huge. God does whatever he wants. He's powerful. And this is Jesus saying, God, your kingdom come. We want your will done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the powerful God that can do anything he wants. And yet his will is not being done. Amazing. But he does whatever he wants. He could stomp us out. He could put out our light like a candle. That's simple. Just a little breath of wind and we're gone. All right, what about the right? Doesn't God have a right to have his will done? I mean, who made you up anyway? Who invented you? Whose idea was all this? Who supplied the power? Well, his son has an awful lot of power. Who supplied that? That's the reason why you're alive today, because the sun puts out power and it feeds the grass of the field so that it grows wheat and we have bread. And that's the reason why, because God put power in that sun. And it's just the speck in the universe of the power that God used. And you're depending on his power every single day. It's power, folks. It's power. Then if God supplies the power, doesn't he have the right to the glory? Doesn't he have the right to have his way done? Amen. Oh, it seems to me like he does. Have you noticed that children don't feel like their parents have the right to tell them what to do? The right? I think Americans have gotten sort of drunk on rights. We have rights. We have entitlements. We have ours. What's ours? And nobody can do that. Nobody. This is a free country. I can do anything I want. They have all kinds of rights. And you might ought to stop and think, you don't have rights to anything compared to God. Now, maybe these rights have helped us out in some way against kings and who knows what. And I'm not even going to go into that because I'm not even sure about it. I'm not sure that our rights are all that important. But I will tell you this, before God, you got no rights. You depend upon him every single day of every single hour of every single day of every single year of your life. Every time you breathe in and you breathe out, you owe God thanks.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Because you can't live without that oxygen, folks.
Amen.
Over there in Africa, a lake belched out a cloud of carbon dioxide, went over a town and settled in this valley, in this town, and everyone died. because you can't breathe carbon dioxide. You need oxygen. They all died. It wasn't too long ago either. Maybe 20 years ago. I read about it in the National Geographic. You know how bad you need oxygen? Well, then doesn't God have a right to say what you're going to do with your oxygen? He's the one who supplied it. He's the one who gave it to you. He gives you the sunlight. He gives you the rain. Try going without rain. Israel went without rain 3.5 years and just about wiped them out. We go without rain 6-7 years, we'll be wiped out. I don't know that we can last 6 or 7 years. Just God shut off the rain. That's why we pray for global warming. We need more hurricanes. I'd say his right ought to be done. It was his creation, his design, his idea, his power, and his maintenance. It's still here because of him.
Amen.
They always have these scenarios in these movies, you know, where an asteroid's coming toward Earth and we send out astronauts and they blow it up so we save ourselves. Boy, are they dreaming. This is a fantasy. There's a new one now. I haven't seen it, but there's a new one now out where, you know, Earth is about ready to just be destroyed, so we're going to go out and find a new place for us to colonize. Hello. Hello. Take you 400 years before you could get there in a spacecraft. Are you kidding me? People are just fantasizing. You need God.
Amen.
You need God. You can't survive without God. Maybe you haven't realized it. You can't survive one day without God.
Amen.
Not one day.
Amen.
You can't overcome any obstacle. I remember over there it says, that if you don't obey me, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to send hornets. Hornets. They talk about those locusts that came up in North Africa a few hundred years ago, came up and wiped out the entire crop for that year. People's dying in starvation like crazy. Why? Because locusts just had a real good year for locusts and they wiped out all the crops. So nobody could eat. You need God. You need God. So maybe He ought to have a say in your life.
Amen.
Doesn't His will matter for anything? Isn't it right for Him to say, I don't think so? Isn't it right for a dad to say, no, I don't think so? Isn't it right for a mama to say, no? No, we're not doing that. And then they say, well, why not? And mama says, because mama said so. Does mama need a reason? No, she's the one who cooks. She's the one who folds your clothes. She ought to be able to say, no, you're not doing that. You're not wearing that dress. Hello, you're not wearing that dress. But mama, no, you're not wearing that dress. Don't make me say it again. That's the way it ought to be. And everybody knows that's the way it ought to be. Everybody, even unbelievers, know that's the way it ought to be. Why? Because mama and daddy, I hear it all the time from the judges. How old are you? The judge says, 16. And at 16, you think you ought to be in charge? Well, no. Don't you think mom and daddy ought to be able to be in charge? Can't they tell you what to do? And you say, well, it's not fair. No, it's not fair. It's not about fair. It's about function.
Amen.
This is what works.
Amen.
Boy, can you imagine if the world was ruled by 16-year-olds? It's already ruled by 18-year-olds. We're in trouble. All right. His will ought to be done. You ever stop to think that maybe His will is wiser than yours? Who do you think you are? How smart are you? How many answers do you have? I remember when Job had all kinds of things to say. And then at the end, God starts asking him questions. Did you read the book of Job? He starts asking him questions. Where were you when this happened? And how about this? And what about the frost? And what about the north? And what about this wind? And what about the circuit of this? And can you explain this? And can you explain that? And what are you going to do when this? And old Job has to say, you know, I just don't know any of that stuff. And then God can say, well, then why can't I make a decision or two? Why can't I say one way or the other way? And why can't my way be what matters? It's my way, he says, that matters. And why? My way's better. My way's wiser. My way is more fruitful. My way is my way. The Bible says you ought to worship his ways.
Amen.
His ways, folks. You ought to worship His ways. Where are you going to get your attitude toward God's ways? When are you going to finally get down that God has His way of doing things? Maybe He's the one who decides how marriage ought to be. Maybe He's the one who decides how you ought to raise children. Maybe He's the one who decides what alcohol is for. Maybe when He says, cover your nakedness, He means you, young lady. Because He says that, He does say that, folks. He says it in His book. I say He has the right to have His way. I say He has the right to tell you what you ought to do. And that whatever He wants, you ought to say, whatever you want.
Amen.
Just whatever you want. He has the right. Now, what's the reality? His way is not done. His will is not done, and people don't care about His will. Have you noticed that, that people don't care about His will? Just try to explain somebody what God's will is. And they'll say, well, I don't care. And they really don't care. I ask people all the time, well, what do you think God thinks about that? Somebody says, oh, I'm going to go get the lottery ticket. What do you think God thinks about that? I don't care. That's not anything. It's none of His business. It's none of God's business. You think God might have an opinion? Yeah, He might. Thou shalt not covet.
Amen.
He's got an opinion.
Amen.
Well, how do we know His will? Well, there's three ways. You can know it by what's revealed in nature. In the beginning, God made them male and female. You know? God made them male and female. He didn't make any in-betweens. In the beginning, He made them male and female. Now, you might have all kinds of problems. I understand that. But hey, listen, nature will teach you some things. You say, well, I don't feel like a boy. I feel like a girl. And that's where you got to trust your eyesight more than your feelings.
Amen.
God reveals His will by nature. God reveals His will in the Bible. The Bible will tell you what His will is.
Amen.
The Bible will tell you what marriage is about. The Bible will tell you how to raise children. The Bible will tell you what's wrong with alcohol.
Amen.
The Bible will tell you what's wrong with being angry with your neighbor and making agreements with people who are not believers. The Bible tells you all kinds of things to tell you how God thinks, to make you understand His will, even in very difficult situations. And of course, by His Holy Spirit, He might lead you specifically in one way. He might come in His Spirit and say, do not do that. And you can resist His will in all three of those. You can resist the nature that God created and the way it was designed and what it's about. You think God might know what sex is about? You think God might know what children are about, what government is, what? You think God might understand what belongs to Caesar and what doesn't? You think God might have some say in that? Well, it's all revealed. And what I found out is that people don't do God's will. People don't make their governments based on God's will. People don't make their decisions in life based on God's will. People don't make their decisions in marriage based on God's will. People, in fact, don't even use their own reason. They don't even use their rationality, the brain God gave them. They do it all by emotions. They make almost every decision by emotion. They feel like they this, they feel like that, they want this, they want that. It's never about what's right. And even if you do it based on your reason, you become very rational and logical. You're a regular Star Trek Vulcan. I mean, you can't think emotionally for nothing. Everything is rational. And you just completely overlook God. You make your decisions based on your own reason. What about God? You can't live your life ignoring God and expect to come out winning. You cannot ignore God. And you can't ignore Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You can't ignore God. You can't ignore the Bible and expect to win, because this is God's will that matters. And it's only God's will that matters. Thy will be done, like it's done in heaven. How's it done in heaven? Oh my, they want to do His will in heaven. They believe in His will in heaven. They see His glory, like that song says, I can only imagine. Well, they're not imagining, they're seeing. They see God's glory, and everybody else who sees Him for the first time falls down like they're dead. It's a revelation when you see. Why are people so obsessed with their own way, with their own will, with what they want? Why are we so obsessed with doing things our way and having our own freedom and exercising our independence? Why? Why are we so obsessed with ourselves? Why don't we get a little obsessed about God and His will? Because His will is the one that matters. Thy will be done. That's the reason why Jesus died on the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. People aren't doing God's will. They're drunkards. They're fornicators. They're shacking up. They're adulterers. They're easy divorces. They abort their babies. They do anything in the world they want. They live however they want. They don't worry about God. You think it bothers God? You think maybe it matters to Him? You think maybe He notices? You think maybe He notices when you don't care what He thinks? When you don't care what He wrote down in His book? You think maybe He notices when you do things what He told you not to do, when you go and do them anyway, and you do it presumptively thinking, well, you know, God's nice. He's going to let me get away with it. You think God notices? You think maybe God remembers? You think maybe God will hold you accountable? That's what the Bible says. He will. God is offended that His will is not done on earth. And yet He hadn't crushed us yet. He hadn't destroyed us yet. We're still around. He's given us a little space. He makes you think you're in charge of something. He makes you think you've got some control. He's given you a whole lot of leeway to make some different decisions. Maybe He wants you to repent. Maybe He says, maybe turn around and come to God and say, well, God, what do you think? What's your will? What is your will? And is there a reason why we ought to be doing God's will? Is there something better about God's will than our own silly, stubborn, obsessed will with doing things our own way? What would the world be like if it was run by 10-year-olds? We would be overrun with candy. There would be candy everywhere. Isn't that true? You know it's true. And yet it's run by people who don't care about God's will. And look what's happening to the world. Look what's happening to our families. They don't care about God's will. They don't care about the place of the husband in the family. They don't care about the place of the wife in the family. They don't care about how you ought to train up children in the family, even though it's God's will. And it is revealed in the Bible. And it's given to you by your own common sense as well. And yet, because they don't care about God's will, they do everything their own way, and they're reaping the whirlwind because of it. And you think it's bad now, you wait till this generation has children. You know, there are a substantial fraction of our people do not know who their father is.
Amen.
You think that's a better way to live?
No,
you think that's somehow better? Well, because, you know, there were some unfortunate circumstances where people just, you know, they stayed together for the kids.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. What about for God?
Yeah.
What about for God? Doesn't God count it all? What His will, what He desires?
Amen.
Let me tell you the reason why His will is important. There's a blessing in it. In fact, His will is life. His will is life. He gave life. He invented life.
Amen.
He is life.
Amen.
His will is life. If you do His will, you live.
Yes, amen.
If you live in pleasure, you're dead while you live. That's what the Bible says. In his will is life. In His word is life. Everything else is death. Atheism, that's death. Evolution? That's death. It's the cult of death. They think death is the best thing that happens to people. Why? Well, because, you know, the survival of the fittest. Get rid of all the junk. Yeah, social Darwinism, you heard about that? Hitler, social Darwinist. Get rid of all the less fit. Racism, that's death. It's all death. Everything they say is death. But not God's will. God's will is life. God tells you not only how to live, but how to enjoy life. God's will is joy. Do God's will and it's joy. You wonder why some people are happy? Well, maybe it's because they're living in God's will, because it is joy. It makes a difference, I can tell you that. God's will is prosperity. Yeah. Stop your drinking and all of a sudden you can pay your bills. Amazing, isn't it? You stop your drinking and you can pay your bills. Stop your smoking. That's a couple $100 a month you got there. Buy new clothes. Get your teeth polished. You could afford it. Let me tell you something. God's will is usefulness. It's purpose. It's meaning. It's value. That's God's will. God says, I'm going to tell you how to be valuable. And you know, let me tell you something. There's nothing more depressing than to be useless. Amen. Just ask any old person.
Amen.
It's depressing, isn't it? You want to be useful. Everybody does. Your children, you want to be useful. That's what you want. You want to make a way that you can be useful. You can be valuable to other people. Maybe even valuable to God. Why? His will makes you useful. Let me tell you something else. His will is fellowship. His will is friendship with God. He's on your side, man. He wants friendship with you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But it has to do with His will. Let me tell you one more thing. His will is salvation. Because if you don't care about His will, you cannot be saved. You know what He said? Many are coming to my come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we've done a lot of things. We did things in Your name. Yeah, we did. We preached in Your name. We cast out devils in Your name. And He says, but you didn't care about my will. What about my will? Did you realize that it's him that doeth the will of God abideth forever? All the things in the world, they pass away. But him that doeth the will of God, he abides forever, the Bible says. Because the will of God is salvation. So what you have to do is you've got to come to God and say, God, Your will, not mine. I want Your will. You surrender Your will to Him. You say, I want Your will. Not by force or coercion, but because you know it's life. It's fellowship. It's salvation. It's usefulness to God forever. That's what His will is. Why do you think Jesus is saying, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Just the way it's done up there in heaven where everybody can see Your glory, Your kingdom come and let Your will be done right here. Why? Because it's life! It's what I understand in the Bible and the way it explains things is that when He comes and starts imposing His will by force on people, the people are going to start living longer. That's what it says. They're going to start living longer. That a child will die at 100 years old. That's pretty impressive. It's life, folks. I think Jesus wants what's best for us, and He says it's His will. And I think that our stubbornness in demanding our own will and almost all of our mistakes in life have to do with going our own way rather than God's way. Rather than saying, God, what do You want? Maybe calm down a moment. Take a moment to say, God, what about You? What do You want? No, you get upset. Pastor offended you, called you old, called you useless, said something ugly. You say, I'm leaving this church. God, what do You want? Huh? You know, my wife she's being real mean to me. I'm going to leave her. But God, what do You want? I might change your mind.
Yes, sir.
If you cared about God's will.
Amen.
God's will. God's will. You get pregnant, you messed up, huh? You got pregnant, you gonna kill that baby? That's what God wants. Your friends inviting you out there to a drinking party? Why don't you ask what God wants? What is God's will? Save you all kinds of trouble, folks. Save you all kinds of trouble. You want to be saved? You want to get to heaven? You want to be have fellowship with God forever? You want eternal life? You want that Holy Spirit? You want forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
It has to do with God's will.
Amen.
You give yourself to God. You call Him Lord.
Amen.
That's what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. I believe Jesus Christ is right. That God has a right to have His will done, even on earth, even in your life, even in your everyday life, even in your thoughts, He has a right to have His will done.
Amen.
He's right. And if you were to believe that, if you would accept that, it will make the difference in your life. It'll save your soul and give you eternal life. Let's stand and let's sing number 388. Let's sing the whole song and then after that we'll be done. If you want to talk to me about salvation of your soul, I'm here. I'm not too busy for you. I'd love to talk to you. If you want to get something right with God, you're welcome to come. The altar's open. Sing number 300.